This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, and it says this: "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Whew, that's a tall order right there. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that you would teach us what it means to understand our own salvation that we have received. And that in understanding that salvation and that grace that we know, that would then translate into our lives. How we begin to live and look towards one another, to pray for one another, to lift one another up as we understand that we are called to be members of one another. And that we would honor you by our lives as we put away this thing called bitterness. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so there's a lot in the last few verses of Ephesians chapter 4, because that's where we're at. We have been in the book of Ephesians now for 14 weeks. This is week 15, and I have broken apart all these different weeks so far, but today we're going to kind of put all of those things we've talked about together, and we're really going to go from verse 22 all the way through the end of chapter 4. If you have a Bible, you can open to Ephesians chapter 4. It's on page 635 if you're going to use one of the Bibles in front of you. And what Paul kind of gets to is this idea of what to take off and what to put on in our lives. And what we put on is this truthfulness and how we begin to live in family with one another. Because when we love each other like family, it's why we tell the truth. It's why we use our anger correctly. It's why we don't steal from one another. It's why we don't put one another down. It's why we don't live in bitterness. And so the purpose really of all these things coming together is putting off the old, putting on the new. And that starts in Ephesians 4, verse 22. And it says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, the way we get this new self is through what we call the gospel, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Trusting in him, the righteousness of God is laid upon us by Christ as a gift. So we went through all these verses. Verse 28 then says, "Let the thief no longer steal," so you take that off, "but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." That's what we put on. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth." That's what we take off. "But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." That's what we put on. Now, if you look at what the Bible says in these places, the particulars of this Christian teaching, it doesn't look a lot different than a lot of other ethical systems. And let me finish what I'm saying before you freak out here. But if you look at a Chinese, speak the truth, you know, try not to be bitter or angry all the time. And it's true in all these other systems. They will, and in the Bible, you find some things that those other ones speak about. And I think part of that is that we are made in the image of God. But you also have to be really careful, because it's not all the paths trying to lead up the same mountain. In the other ones, you never get the emphasis the Bible has. See, Paul does not say put off falsehood and put on truth because it's right, even though it is right. Paul instead will say stop lying because of who you are, because who God has already made you to be because of the gospel. Put on the new self means we remember our identity. God has brought, he has adopted us into his family, and that's why our lives begin to change. And this is what makes Christianity different from everything else. We do not make ourselves worthy enough for God to love us. What we do is we live in response to the love that God has given to us. In verse 30, Paul will say, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, when you look at this, it's like, oh, wow, I can grieve God? Yes. I don't think that's disappointment, because disappointment is kind of where God's like, I didn't know you were going to do that. Grieve means he's got a father's heart over us. And sometimes we can grieve him by the things that we do. But also, you were sealed for the day of redemption. When we grieve God, it doesn't mean we've lost our salvation. What it means is we are still sealed, but God's heart is like, hey, you're my child. I'm going to lead you in the direction I want you to go. When you trust in Christ, you are sealed. And we tend to miss what Paul says here. You know, don't lie, don't cheat, speak constructively. And in the middle he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You will never see that in Confucius or Islam or a humanistic ethical system, because this is telling you the strength is not your strength. It is God's strength in you that leads you to this place. Verse 31 in chapter 4 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." That's what we take off. Verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." That's what we then put on. And hopefully you see that. Be kind, tenderhearted. It means compassionate, forgiving, as God in Christ forgave us already. Past tense. Paul is saying that we do not try really, really hard to not be angry. We don't try really, really hard to not be bitter. We don't try really, really hard to be forgiving. We don't try really, really hard to stop lying. Instead, what we think about is what Jesus has first done for us. That's where everything starts. We think of what that makes us to him, what it makes him to us. In 1670, there's a Puritan, his name was John Owen, and he wrote this book called The Mortification of Sin. I'd recommend you read it, but you get lost 20 pages in. Okay, but anyway, it's a book that, again, written by this Puritan, and it's how to put sin to death in our lives. And even as a Puritan, he does not say, oh, you just say to yourself how terrible that thing is. Don't do that. Stop acting that way. He says, you have to look at Jesus on the cross dying for us and say, look at how he has first forgiven me. Surely that leads me to forgive other people. Now, I'm not saying we don't want to put forth an effort to stop lying, but Paul reminds us if we're ever going to put off bitterness, if we're ever going to put off our unrighteous anger, we must first come to the understanding of who he is and what he has done for us and who that leads us to be. And I'm kind of stealing the end of my message right here in the beginning, but really this all comes back to the idea of bitterness. So first off, before we step into this, remember that sin separates us from God and each other. Jesus came to take away our sin through his death and resurrection, and he reconciles us to himself. Today at baptisms, you will see seven people proclaim this with their lives, that he has come and rescued me. We celebrate this in front of one another. And so Paul now is going to hone in to get to the root of our issues in our lives with God, and it typically comes to this thing called bitterness. Last week after first service, somebody came up and they said, oh, I know you're going to talk about bitterness next week. I don't think I want to be here. It's like, because I'm bitter, right? That's what happens. It sits there. People become bitter very easily. Like someone sins against you, either you forgive them or it starts to come into this root of bitterness. So bitterness comes in three ways. Number one, someone really did sin against you, okay? They sinned against you, but you didn't deal with it. You let it sit down deep. You didn't speak the truth in love because you're members of one another. What you did is you let it just sit and fester and didn't deal with it. You shoved it down and tried to hide it. Second way it comes is someone really didn't sin against you and you just think they did. Like when someone you think is mad at you, but you haven't talked to them, you just think they're mad at you. If you ask them, like, I have no idea what you're talking about. It's like something you made up in your head. Sometimes when I drive, I'm a horrible driver. I am oblivious. And I've had people, some of you guys, be like, I waved at you. He didn't wave at me. What's wrong? Are you mad at me? I'm like, I never saw you. I'm either yelling at the dog, fiddling with the podcast, doing something. This is why I want to run over somebody at some point, because I'm just a terrible driver. And people are like, you didn't say hi to me. I'm like, man, I actually had somebody leave Element over it once because they thought I was angry at them. I didn't find out until like 6 months later. I'm like, what? How are, if I don't wave at you when I'm driving, it's me, not you, all right? Just leave it there. But sometimes this happens. We think somebody's mad and we don't talk to them, so it sits and it festers. Again, speak the truth with one another. The third way it comes is in the book of James, James 3:14, it will say bitter envy or selfish ambition. Sometimes people become bitter towards other people because they're jealous. Sometimes people covet what other people have or maybe who they are in their lives. Like sometimes people think they're smart and I'm not. They're attractive and I'm not. They got a great spouse and I got what's sitting next to me. This goes for cars and jobs and talents and skills and ability. Desiring what other people have turns into envy. And because I don't have that, it turns into a root of bitterness in our lives. If you're on the other side of that, sometimes you may wonder, why is somebody so mad at me? You have no idea. You haven't done anything. Sometimes it is simply jealousy. That's become bitterness. It's kind of like Satan, right? He envied God, didn't want to worship God. He wanted to be God. Jealousy, the heart of which is pride. And so when you hit and round out Ephesians chapter 4, there's a question that requires some soul searching. And that is this: who are you most likely to be bitter against? Who are you most likely to be bitter against in your life? And you got to kind of work through that. And if you can't think of anything, ask someone who knows you, and don't get mad if they have an answer for you, because they just might. I heard a preacher once say this: bitterness is not so much related to the matter of the offense, but the proximity of the offender. You hear that? Bitterness is not so much related to the matter of the offense, but the proximity of the offender. And that means there are times a complete stranger may do something that irritates you, but you're not going to get bitter towards them. But if a close family or a friend does something minor, you have a greater propensity to get bitter towards them because you expect more from them. Strangers don't let you down. Friends do. Friends disappoint. Friends break your heart. And our bitterness tends to be directed toward those who are closest to us, whether it is kids or parents or coworkers or friends or spouses, and it destroys relationships. But even as bad as that is, it sometimes goes even further than that. A great example of this is in the book of Ruth. You have a woman named Naomi. Naomi means sweet. Her husband takes her and her children, and they move to this foreign land where they really weren't supposed to go, but they move there. While they are there, her husband and her kids die, and Naomi's kind of devastated there. And eventually, she makes it back to her hometown, and she comes into town. Everybody's like, Naomi, sweet! See what I did there? Sweet, you're, no. And she goes, don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter old lady. I'm going to change my name to Mara, which means bitter. And so she changed because she's very bitter. But even more, Ruth 1:20, for the Almighty has made my life very bitter. Do you see that? Sometimes it goes even further because then we start pointing the finger at God. Now, God is sovereign, but that's where the great lie of bitterness goes. It's God's fault. It's somebody else's fault. It's never my fault. Someone else has made me bitter. And the truth is that we are all responsible in the end for our own bitterness. It's not that we are clean and lovely and somebody filled us with bitterness. I've told you before about Amy Carmichael. She is a missionary to India in the 20th century, and she would use the illustration of a couple glasses of water. And she would say, you have one glass, it's pure, clean water. You have another glass that's sewage. And if you walk up and bump those glasses, what comes out? Well, you bump a glass of pure, clean water, and pure, clean water comes out. You bump a glass of sewage, sewage comes out of that. And she says, this is my paraphrase of her words, but it's not the bump that filled the glass. It just knocked out what was inside. And so you and I, in our lives, we are going to get bumped. What comes out of us when we get bumped, when we are sinned against, because that will show what is really going on inside of us. We have a propensity when we get bumped to say, look at what you made me do, when instead we should say, look at who you revealed me to be. Because that's actually the honest answer. When hard things happen, it reveals what is actually going on in us. I was talking to somebody about this after the end of the weekend or a couple weeks ago, and her name was Nikki, and she goes, I feel like I'm sewage when I drive. But the rest of the time, I feel like I'm doing okay. And I'm like, me too. I get that, right? Some people will live their entire life trying not to get bumped. They won't join a gospel community. They live in a very small circle if they have any friends at all. And they hedge all of their relationships, and it's not good. C.S. Lewis once said, if you don't want your heart broken, then don't give it. Wrap it up in a casket of selfishness, and in that casket it will stay. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. In Ephesians 4:22 to 32, Paul deals with these issues, finding the root of bitterness, getting rid of it, what we take on, what we put on. So what comes out of us when we are bumped reflects the nature of the God who has saved us, who has brought us to himself. So I'm going to walk through all of these things with you, what to put off, what to put on. We'll do it pretty quickly because we have gone through some of these before. So first off, verse 25, after he says put off, put on, starts with honesty. Therefore, having put away falsehood, we put that off, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. That's what we put on. So it starts off, Paul in this says, you know, if you're bitter, be honest. Don't rename it. Oh, I was disappointed. No, you are getting bitter. And if someone continues to hurt you, you have to talk to them. Many times our posture will say things that our words are trying to hide. Lying for the sake of unity does not bring unity. It does not happen. In our society, in order to avoid issues, what we do is we start to try and avoid people. If you're at a church, you'll change churches or change services. You'll use your caller ID. You know, oh, that's so-and-so. I'm not answering. And then they see you later. You're like, hey, I tried to call you. Oh, I didn't know. I left a voicemail. Oh, it must be broken. You guys have all done it. Bunch of liars. See? You see that? Rather than say, look, we have some issues. You're kind of driving me nuts. Here's why. Can we talk about it? honesty so it doesn't become bitterness. And then Paul talks about anger. In your anger, do not sin. Again, we talked about this last week, that anger in and of itself is not sinful. Did Jesus sin? No. Did he get angry? Yes, when religious people were ripping other people off. And so if you and when you get angry, you have to ask, what am I trying to destroy here? What is this thing used? Am I defending my own ego, or am I defending something that God is calling me to defend? Anger can be a great motivator because angry people begin to act. But anger can also be a justification for sin that pushes us further and further away from God. If you think you have a right to be angry, then many times you will feel like you have a right to sin. I had a couple in my office years ago, and one person was unfaithful to the other, and so the other one was unfaithful back just to get even. That's not justifiable. You've got a coworker that steals your client or an account or treats you like garbage. Anger can be justifiable and lead you to the place to do something about that, but retribution is not. And people get confused around this issue. We cannot use our anger as an excuse for sin. It was why Paul will say, don't let that anger fester. He will say, do not let the sun go down on your anger. It doesn't mean if the sun goes down, you sin. It means take care of it right away and give no opportunity to the devil. Sin separates people, and bitterness will come along and it will replay that same thing in your mind over and over and over. I mean, some of you know this. You can remember that conversation years ago in minute detail. You're like, oh, it was a cold winter day. The rain was just starting to fall. And over my right shoulder, I could smell the faint odor of lilacs like geese flying south for the winter. And then so-and-so showed up and they said such and such. And you just remember that all, you're playing it over and over in that one moment as if it just happened. And your life becomes defined by that event. You won't ever allow that relationship to move past that event, and it destroys you. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, Paul says, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Satan doesn't work by twisting little girls' heads around and spitting green goo in priests' face. He doesn't work by having people crawl backwards up the walls. He's going to work through bitterness because it is so subtle and so effective. Next one goes into giving to others. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, put off, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That's what we put on. Again, as a result of what Christ has done. This isn't moralism. This isn't works. This is just what God has done, so we want to live differently. Paul keeps reminding us who we are and who Jesus is. We tend to want to blame all of our actions on externals, right? You know, I'm Latino, I'm Italian, Greeks are passionate, Irish people are just drunken thugs, they're hot-headed, my family's crazy. The question, I'm trying to get all you in so no one's mad at me for anything I say. The question is not, where do you come from? The question is, who are you supposed to be in Christ? That's the question we ask. So here's a good would you rather question if you're into those. Would you rather be like Jesus or Satan? So, oh, like Jesus. Really? Would we? Because a lot of times we don't act like him. How about a harder one? Would you rather live in bitterness or forgiveness? We say, oh, forgiveness. Would we really? Because I think we live in bitterness much more often than forgiveness. And again, if you're bitter, you're going to replay those past events over and over. You should become an archaeologist because you're so good at digging things up all the time, right? Instead, we are called to labor honestly with one another. But they don't deserve it. Well, neither do we. Neither do we. And yet, we see that God gave to us of his own labor in Christ in saving us. I don't ever want to steal from people, whether it's goods or services or honor. I would rather somebody stole from me. That's not an invitation, by the way. But I don't want people to think that I've ever stolen from them. As Christ gave to us, we should give then to one another. And we look for ways to share with anyone in need, whether it's monetary, whether it's forgiveness, whether it is grace. Then Paul goes into build others up. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, so put off, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's what we put on. Now, as I said, sometimes couples will come into my office about certain issues like marriage and things like that. I am not a trained counselor. I throw that out there all the time. I'm also not a good counselor. People go, oh, I have all these feelings, and I'm like, what is happening? Here's some duct tape and a hammer. Let's go fix it. That's kind of where my brain goes. But anyway, So people come in and they want to talk about this. And this is the weirdest thing. When people come in for marriage counseling, they assume they're going to share their grievances against one another. And I'm going to be like Judge Judy. And I'm going to say, you're right and you're wrong. And they'll be like, ha, I told you I was right. And if you go into something like that, you're not going to ever, quote unquote, win. Because it's not about winning. And it's not about the other person losing. You're trying to come together in relationship to understand one another. And if your goal is to win or to prove somebody else is wrong, you're not even doing it for the right reasons. And so sometimes I will say, how'd you get so bitter? And then people will get offended at me and say, oh, I'm not bitter. And I say, you should tell your words that because your words are sounding like that. Bitterness has certain things that come out of our mouths that should never come out of our mouths. And yet we feel vindicated in saying it and doing it. You may even have somebody in mind right now. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Do you know this can also refer to your keyboard? Oh, I sent a text. Oh, I sent an email. It didn't come out of my mouth. You're a Pharisee, okay? It counts. It all counts. The people who hear you are either going to be built up or torn down by your words. And all too often, we say words that don't build each other up. We tear one another down. We want to hurt people because we ourselves hurt. So here's this. Would you rather use words that Satan would use or words your God would use? Unless your God is Satan, then, you know. But God does say some very harsh words in the Bible, but they're always truthful, and they're to grow us up, and it helps us to see who we are and what His great love is like. Paul's reasoning is why, Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. I mean, you could even make this a put off, put on, right? We want to put off grieving God and put on the righteousness that He has given to us. The Holy Spirit comes. He opens our hearts. He opens our eyes, reveals Jesus to us, empowers us for service, conforms us to the likeness of the Son. And when we are bitter, it grieves Him because that is not what we are created to be. It's not we're meant to be as God's children in the world. The Spirit is seeking to shape us to be more like Christ. And all too often, we are seeking to be the exact opposite, which means many times our bitterness is not just between us and other people. It's between us and God Himself. So Paul says, next one, get rid of all bitterness. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, so put off. Be kind and kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Put on, put off, put on. So how much bitterness does it say to get rid of? All. You know what that translates in the Greek as? All. Yes, all of it. Why? Because it's like a cancer. If you went and you had cancer surgery and you got out and the doctor says, yeah, I think we got a lot of it. There is no planet in this universe be like, oh, that sounds good. We got a lot of it. No, because it's like a cancer. If you don't get rid of it, it's going to replicate and it's going to grow. It will cycle then, Paul says, to wrath, which is the word for rage. And that boils over into unrighteous anger that causes us to do terrible things. And then that goes into something called clamor. The NIV will actually use the word brawling there. It's kind of a tough word to translate because it means loud, angry words. And it could refer to a fight, verbal or physical. It is now that you are going to make somebody pay. How dare they? And then that moves directly into slander. And slander is you were fighting, you were bitter, not enough people got on your side, so you're going to get other people on your side, and you hop on Facebook or Instagram, and you tell everyone how terrible that place or these people were and did these things to you. And slander is where you won't work it out, but you try and get other people to be your jury, and you omit certain truths. This has happened to me. This has happened to Element as a church. Look at our Yelp reviews. If you ever want to. It happens to Element as a church. This has happened to friends of mine that I know, and people just go full circle because how does Paul start? He starts with speak truthfully. Speak truthfully. Slander is not speaking truthfully. For we are members of one another. That's why. You want to talk about what grieves the Holy Spirit? That's what grieves the Holy Spirit. When we will not be truthful with one another. Slander is a bit of the truth which is most beneficial to seeing you in the most positive light. And slanderers omit tremendous details. And if I can be honest, all of us have done it. And I feel like I should write a book sometimes called Stories with Aaron about conversations I've had. Because I've had a lot of conversations. Now, sometimes when I talk to people and we work through stuff, it's really nice because on the backside, they will say, yeah, you can share this. You can go ahead and do that. So it's not like I share all these stories and never have permission sometimes. But most of the time, I do actually have permission to share them. So I'm going to give you one right now. I had this couple I did a wedding for years ago. A couple of years after the wedding, this guy calls me and he says about his wife, she doesn't care about me. She withholds sex. She's always mean to me. I don't know what to do. And I said, well, can we talk? He said, oh, she doesn't want to talk. She won't talk to anybody about this. And I go, oh, okay. So I reach out to her and she goes, sure. When do you want to get together? Okay. So she comes in, brings her husband with him. And so I said, look, this is the kind of things of how he's feeling, what's going on. And she says, forgive me. She says, he drinks every day after work, comes at me with his drunk hands, doesn't do anything to help with the kids around the house, and expects me to have enough energy to get him off. I was like, wow. Bitter, bitter, honest words, right? And I looked at him and I said, okay, is this true? And he said, five minutes later, he says, yes. And what you see, there is bitterness and then there is slander on the other side of that. He slandered her. And I said, look, if you want your wife to have time for you, invest in her. Take your drinking after work time with your buddies and go home and do some of her quote unquote work. You know, listen to the things that she says. Give her time to have more. I said, you're not 19 anymore. See, before you ever get sucked into slander, you have to realize there are two sides to a story. And too often we want to believe our friends or those who are close to say, oh yeah, those people must be terrible. No, there's two sides of it. Imagine if our justice system wasn't based on eyewitness testimony. It'd just be like, oh, he's a jerk. Oh, got another one. Send him to jail. You know, that's what it would be like. Paul says slander goes to all malice, which is really the everything else drawer. It is, I'm suffering, so you're going to suffer, and I don't care what it costs. If I lose, you're going to lose as well. And you see this go, and it takes out friendships and marriages and workplaces because nobody begins to set aside their bitterness and listen to how God is leading to what to put off and what to put on. Look, if you don't deal with your bitterness, you will eventually do, maybe not tomorrow, but you will eventually do deplorable things to others, to your children, to yourself. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. It is like weeds. They keep coming back. You can try to be nicer. You can try to be more loving, more compassionate. But unless you dig that root system out, bitterness and sin, it's just going to come back. And so what we need is Jesus. We must understand the gospel. The only shovel that is big enough and strong enough to dig out the root of bitterness is the shovel of grace. So Paul says, verse 32, be kind. We put this on. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. I want you to picture in your mind right now the person that you are most angry with right now, or maybe the person you have the most bitterness with, right? And just kind of think about them, okay? And then think about those words. Be kind, tender-hearted. That's the word for compassionate. Compassion only comes to those who first realize the depth of their own sin and what we have been forgiven from by God. A compassionate person realizes they need compassion as well. Why? Because either you pay for your sin forever or Jesus does for you on the cross, period. God is the one who has the ability, the only one who has the ability to hand out justice. So Paul says, then forgiveness. We did a whole series on this last year, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Oh, that's so hard, right? Okay, I'll just get rid of my bitterness. I don't want to forgive. Well, okay, it's kind of going together. We should all want people to come to know Jesus like we've come to know Jesus. Even though many times we harbor these feelings of wanting people to, I want them to meet God's justice. I want forgiveness, but I want them just to meet God's justice. We have a duty as believers to begin to extend this forgiveness that we have first received to others. But we will only do that to the extent that we understand our own forgiveness. What if someone doesn't seek you out? What if someone doesn't repent before you or say they're sorry? Do you know the text doesn't say anything about that at all? Our conduct is not going to be contingent on anybody else. This is a direction God's Spirit leads us to remind us of the goodness of Christ. What we are contingent upon is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been offered grace and kindness and forgiveness and mercy, so we extend that to others. Do you see each of these pieces? Honesty, anger, giving to others, building each other's up, getting rid of bitterness, be kind, forgiving. Do you understand in a gospel context, there is only one person who has the right to be bitter? And that's Jesus. God creates us, says, enjoy my creation, enjoy your relationship with me. It's going to be wonderful and great. Just don't sin. And what do? Sin. Like almost instantly, you run off and we sin. And then we walk and wander, rebel, we run from God. We try to become our own gods every day in our lives. And yet God seeks us out. He comes as Jesus, as a man, to get close to us. He's tempted in every way as we are, yet he is without sin. And yet then he's hated and he's mocked. He hears terrible things about his mom. He is spat upon. And then we crucify him. And on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. Goes to the tomb, rises from the dead, and not only does he want forgiveness for us, he makes forgiveness possible by his death and resurrection, taking away our sin. Aren't you glad God is not bitter? I am, because he has every right to be. Seriously, what if God decided not to slander us, but actually tell the truth about us? Can you imagine that? All the stuff we hide? That would not be a good day. There are some religions who do this. They say, oh, one day you're going to stand in front of the throne of judgment of God, and he's going to replay your entire life on the video screen. I heard that, and I was like, oh, no. Oh, you know what I did before I came in here? You know, it's just all right there. That is not Christianity. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that God has put away our sin. He has given us his righteousness. He has laid grace upon grace upon grace upon us. God loves his enemies. Who are those? Us. And he makes us his children. And this is how Paul will actually start this next chapter in Ephesians 5, verse 1. He will say, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. That's the direction. This is where he is going. If we're going to be God's kids, we should really start, I hope, act like it a little better. Why? Because we already are his kids. We don't act like it to be his kids. We already are his children. Our justice is at the cross of Christ. Where is everybody else's justice? Either at the cross of Christ or at the judgment before God. We know that we are bitter when we cannot pray salvation or good things for those we are angry at. Look, if people around us reject, they reject, right? But we live like Christ. For us to live is Christ. Next year in Philippians, we'll talk about this. You know, and I usually get one question when we talk about this, and this is why over the last couple weeks I kind of mentioned this, that when we forgive somebody, does that mean they don't go to jail? Not at all. Not at all. What happens is when we forgive people, the anger that sits there can begin to be used correctly. You can call the cops on somebody. You can testify against somebody in a court proceeding because hopefully that anger causes you to do the right thing, but there's not this bitterness being built up because we've learned how to forgive. See, Paul walks us through all of this because he wants us to be God's children. He wants us to understand that we are God's children and that we get to live and walk with him every single day. There's a great grace that we have received, and this is why it's this beautiful metaphor where Paul says, take off and put on, take off and put on. It's like I told you a couple weeks ago that with this metaphor that Paul used would make a lot of sense to the people that were there, because when they had young boys who'd become men, the father would typically come in and he would take off the little kid clothes, and they'd place upon them the clothes of being a man. And so a boy knew when he became a man because the father said, now you're a man. And we don't really have that today. And what we do see in the scriptures is God is saying, look, I'm taking off the clothes of sin off of you because of what I've done. And I'm placing on the clothes of righteousness, of grace, of mercy. And we get to begin to live in that, put off, put on. Not because we have the strength to put off and put on, but because God is giving us a strength. God has taken off our sin. He has given us righteousness. And we begin to respond because of what he has first done. This is why we come to communion every week, where you break a cracker like Christ's body was broken for us. You dip it in the wine of the grape juice as a reminder of his blood that was shed for you and me, because he has come and he has taken off our sin. And he has given us his righteousness. That's what we put on. And when you take communion today, if you are bitter or angry, start to voice that. Know what's going on and begin to lay that down and have Christ, understand Christ's righteousness that was then laid upon you. If you need a prayer right across the way, there's going to be people during service, after service, and you can go and pray with them. If you have something in your life where you just got this bitterness, or maybe someone's bitter against you and you'd like to start praying and working through that. They would love to pray with you about that. Now, there's offering boxes around the room. You can give online, but we are a church who gives but doesn't pass an offering plate because we believe everything in our life is meant to be a response to God's great grace given to us. So if you want to worship through giving, you can do that. I invite you to grab those sermon notes. Take those questions in there and work through the issues and ideas of anger towards bitterness and slander and malice and all these pieces, and then see who God is calling you and me to be and how we are meant to live in this world as His dearly loved children. Let's live like His children because we are when we trust in Christ. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I ask that You would move us to a place of understanding the gifts that we have received, the gifts of mercy, the gifts of Your love, the gifts of grace, the gifts of restoration, the gift of redemption that You have brought us to Yourself in kindness and mercy. And so today, I ask that You would have us begin to understand that and what to take off and what to put on. That as we walk through our daily lives, we would see, oh, that is what needs to be taken off. And that there wouldn't be a shame in the midst of it, but a realization and a joy of You leading us, a trusting of the guiding of Your Spirit. And so we would understand the hope that we have. Again, the reconciliation that we received that You brought us to Yourself. And that You cover our sins. You remove them. So one day at judgment, all you see is Christ and what He has done. And so today I ask You, teach us to come and to trust You, to live in the mercy and grace that You have bestowed upon us, so that we would put off, put on, set our bitterness aside, and live in a tender-hearted grace for one another. We ask that in Your Son's good name. Amen. So today, as we kind of hit this first song, just take a moment, again, like I asked you in the last couple weeks. Ask God, you know, where is that root of anger or bitterness maybe festering inside of you? You know, where is that person you look at and it's like, ugh, them? Kind of just walk through that in your mind a bit. And then lay that down before Christ. Say, okay, now have me live in honesty and grace, so that I will now be the extension of Your hands and feet, bringing about what You've called me to be, how You've called me to live, so that people see the goodness of who God is, and that hopefully in the end, people will come to trust who Christ is. So God, please reveal this in my own heart, in my own life. And then come and take communion, sing some songs with us, and then come to baptisms today and celebrate with us. Bring a jacket. It might be cold, or a beanie. You're going to be okay. But we get to celebrate together. Because our God is good.